Could we start out this evening by singing hymn number 21. Decide for Christ today and God's salvation see. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for this gospel meeting tonight. It's the last meeting of our 3 days here. And we thank thee, our God, that thou hast been so good to us. Thou hast blessed us so, and thou hast encouraged us. But the burden on our heart tonight is there might be those in this room that are still lost in their sins. And we pray, our Father, for those who might not be aware that they're guilty before a holy God. They might somehow be trusting in themselves. We would ask thee, our Father, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God might open up their understanding, that it might be revealed to them their guilty condition before thee, their Creator, and that there might be a plea in their heart for an answer to meet their need, and that they might see that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of sinners, But to our Father, we pray for those who perhaps even now are discomforted, are concerned, feel the weight of their sins, don't know the answer. We pray that thou would reveal it to them tonight through the gospel, and that they might accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we just ask for liberty of the Spirit. We commend this time before thee, our God and Father. We ask thy blessing in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. We'll also look at a verse in Luke chapter 15. These are very common verses. No doubt have been heard many, many times to the many in this room. And yet, nonetheless, it may not have yet had an effect on the one in this room or the more than one that are still lost in their sins. And of course, it's our plea tonight that you might pay attention, that you might ask the Spirit of God, you might ask the Lord, if you're a sinner and you feel it, you might ask him, that the word of God might have an effect on you tonight, that it might answer your need, and that you might see that the only answer that will answer the question before you and a holy God is that God sent his Son into this world to die on Calvary's cross, to bear your judgment, your sins on Calvary's cross, and having died, completing the work, God has, and shedding his precious blood, God has raised him from the dead. If you believe that, right now, this moment, you don't even have to wait for the whole gospel. That's all you need to know. If you would accept him as your Savior, your personal Savior, then he would have died and bore your sins on Calvary's cross. The verse I have on my heart here is we'll start with verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You know what my heart's desire is tonight? That you might see yourself as lost. That's the condition that you must be in. You must understand how far you are away from God because of the sins that you've committed in your body. And you have to understand that you are at a great distance from God. I read that first verse in Matthew chapter 5 before I prayed, because it's my desire that you might see yourself as poor, as needy, that in you there is no strength in yourself. You have to come to a place where you understand there's nothing that you can do. You're weak in the flesh. That's the condition you must be in to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the condition that you must be in to be lost and to understand that it's there that the Lord can search you out and find you and meet your need. You know, my wife and I, we were at a baseball game, the little junior high baseball game. My My granddaughter was pitching in it, and we were there. And this boy came up to us, and he was somewhere between 11 and 13. He went to the same school that my granddaughter went to. And he said, "Hi." He says, "Who's your daughter out there?" And we said, "Well, Angelique. So she's a pitcher. She's our granddaughter." "Oh yeah, I know Angelique. My name's Christian." I said, "Well, it's nice to meet you, Christian." And he says, "Hey, you want to hear a joke?" Well, I'm weary. Somebody says, "Do you want to hear a joke?" You just never know today where it's going. And I wasn't very quick to respond to his question, but he didn't hesitate to give us an answer. He says, "My name is Christian, but I'm not one." My wife, she says, "Well," she said, "I'm sorry to hear that." She says, "We're Christians and we love the Lord Jesus." And he says, "Well, we don't even believe in God." He says, "My dad says there is no God." He said, "If there is a God, where did he come from? Where did he start at?" You know, I pondered his question. I wasn't about to get into this debate with this little 13-year-old boy. I knew that it wouldn't go well, you know. And so then his little brother comes up. He's probably more like 11. And he says, "Yeah, we don't believe in God, and we don't believe he exists." And then we turned around, and my wife had this look on her face, and it wasn't a very good one. And I knew there was a problem somewhere, and I didn't quite catch it. But the father was over on the other bench, on the other side. And he looked at our granddaughter that was pitching, and she had a mask on. They put a mask on these young kids, so if the ball gets hit, they get hit in the face. They're protected. And he looked at my granddaughter, and he said, "Oh, that's the epitome of ignorance." Whew. Boy, you talk about Grandma Bear coming out. She, right away, she looked over at me. She says, "I got to pray the Lord give me grace." But you know, sometimes you just have to leave people where they're at. And to try to tell somebody about the love of Christ sometimes just creates an argument. And you know, I thought it was very interesting because this kind of reminded me of that, where the Lord said he left the 99 in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't know they were lost. They didn't think they were lost. They didn't care if they were. They were religious leaders, and they thought they had an in with God. And so they had no idea that they were poor in the spirit, and they had no idea that they were lost. And you know, I'm a little afraid that maybe there's somebody like this in this room. "Well, I've been raised in a Christian home. Yeah, my parents never heard me accept Christ as my Savior, but they just think I am saved. And you know, I'm probably good enough anyway because, you know, I've been raised in a Christian home." You know, a brother prayed in the back room. And I can't really remember how he prayed, but I thought when he prayed, I said, "Lord, that's on my heart." And he prayed that there might be those that might repent of the direction that they've gone in their life. That's a very solemn thing, isn't it? Because we all know what that means, that there have been those amongst us raised in a Christian home, children we love, children who played with other children, and then one day they're gone. They're out in this world. And you may have tried to talk to them, and they don't want to listen. They think that they're fine where they're at, and they're not looking. You know what? I don't. I don't want another child to go down that path. I don't want anybody in this room just pretend, think that it's all fine. I don't want you to grow up, take a path, go out into this world. It's not what I want for you. I love you. I love you because you're the children of those that I love. I love you, and I want you to see that the Lord Jesus wants to save your never dying soul. I want you to see that you're a sinner, that you were born into sin, and you can't help it. It's what you are. It's just what you are. But it can be different. So I thought about this scene where the Lord is going out and he's looking for that lost sheep. Oh, I plead that you're a lost sheep. Because you have to be lost to be found. You have to own that. You have to see yourself the way that God sees you. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You come short of the glory of God. You know, those kids that said that, and, you know, I looked over at their dad and I said, oh, those poor kids, they don't have a chance. What kind of a man would sit up in an audience and then make that kind of a comment about a 12-year-old girl? What kind of a home was that poor child raised in? You know, I think that there's fewer privileges in this world than being raised in a Christian home. Being raised under the sound of the Word of God day after day. Understanding the love of the Father that's been displayed in your home. You know, I wasn't raised in that way. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not condemning my parents. That's not the point that I'm bringing that up. But I'm just bringing it up in contrast of the great privilege that you have in being raised in a Christian home. You know, there was this man. I just want to talk about just how wonderful the work of God is. There was this man. He used to work for me. His name was Roger. And you know, he told me about his parents talking to him. They had religious Christian parents. And I appreciated him. I had an opportunity to talk to him a number of times about the things of the Lord. This was about 25 years ago. One day he came into my office and he said, Ed, I have to quit. And I says, well, I don't understand. What's the matter? And he said, well, Ed, he said, sit down. I'm going to just tell you the truth. He said, before I came to work for you, he said, I used to go down to SeaTac. And I used to pick up packages. And all I had to do was pick them up, and I had to take them to a house. And I just dropped them off. And they paid me big money to do it. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, but you know what? He said, I started getting scared. He said, the money was way too much for what I was doing. And I decided that I was going to get out of it. And so he said, I came to work for you. But he said, you know, the other day, the FBI came over to my house. And they told me it was a sting. and that they had been following me for quite a while. And they wanted to know who the people were that were paying me, where the houses were. They wanted him to testify against the people that were doing this. And he said, I have to do it or I'm going to go to jail. I said, well, I understand. So he had given his notice and he was going to leave, and then he come back into my office. He said, Eddie, I'm in real trouble. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, two guys came to my door in suits. And I answered the door, and I said, yeah, what can I do for you? And he says, well, this is what you're going to do for me. He says, you're going to go to prison. He said, this is where your dad lives, and this is where your sister lives. We know everything about your family, and if you want to keep your family, you're going to go to prison. Well, you might wonder, why am I telling this story? Because I want to tell you, sometimes when God wants to save your soul, if you don't come to the Lord today, and the Lord desires to have you, he may allow you to go down a path you don't want to go, like the prodigal. And he might need to bring you to the end of himself. And he will, because he loves you. And he'll bring you to a point in your life where you come to the end, where you have no place else to go but to plead to God, to answer parents' prayers, to accept Christ as your Savior. Well, of course, Roger said, you know what? He said, I'm not even going to fight it. He said, I'm not going to testify. I'm just going to tell him I'm guilty. And he went to prison. Well, sometime later, I got a letter from him. And he thanked me for hiring him. He thanked me for being his boss and for treating him good. And he said, Ed, he said, I want you to know, I may be in prison, but I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. You know, I'll tell you something. I would rather have a child end up in prison, if that's what it took to have him accept, or her, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That sounds very harsh. But really, it manifests the love of God, doesn't it? So he ended up going to prison. He got saved. He's been out. He's got a nice job now. And the Lord has really taken care of him. But that's not the way, is it? That's when that brother prayed that prayer, I thought, Lord, that is so much on my heart. That I don't want a child in this room. I don't want a young person in this room. I don't want anyone in this room to have to go down that path. I want them to be found today. I want them to see their need today. I want them to understand that all that's necessary to save them is provided at this very moment, and has been provided through the finished work of God's beloved Son. I'm going to talk about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to talk about what he's done on Calvary's cross. I'm going to talk about how important it is for you to see that everything that was necessary, everything that is necessary to meet your need has been done. But you have to come, you have to own that you're a sinner. I want to just say something. You know, when I was a younger boy, I used to wander around Yakima Sound. I had a couple of uncles there, And I was afraid. I was young, probably, I don't know, 13 years old. And I was afraid of going to hell. I was afraid because I knew I was a sinner. I had done dishonest things. Everyone in this room, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have done dishonest things. You have sins that you have committed that you're responsible to God. And I remember one time going down the streets of Yakima with my two uncles, and they said, "Let's go inside this church." And we went inside this church. It was a Catholic church. And they were running around and they were grabbing the holy water and they were making signs. And I was afraid. I was afraid. Even though I didn't know anything about where I was at, it was a place that there were things that represented Christ and God. And I was afraid. I knew I was a sinner, and all the while they were doing this, I said, "Let's get out of here. Let's get out of here." And I was afraid. And I want you to know that I was afraid for many, many years. It didn't mean that I just stopped doing bad things, because quite honestly, I didn't have the strength to stop doing bad things. And the more bad things I did, the more guilty I felt. And I didn't know what to do. I hope you feel that way. I do. I hope you don't have peace in your soul. That's the worst thing you could have if you're lost, is to have peace in your soul and not see that you're guilty before a holy God. It's the absolute worst thing. It's a blessing that God has awakened your conscience that you're guilty before Him. But God has met that need. I hope you feel that way. But God sent His own beloved Son to come into this world and become a man. You know, we've had much before us about Christ becoming a man. Oh, we're so thankful that Christ became a man. There's a man in the glory. Man who wears our nature on the throne. We rejoice because of that, don't we? But He came down into this world. And you know, I can't go a day. I can't go a day. Even when I was younger, I could not go a day without something I'm sure that I did that displeased God. That just made me more and more responsible to Him. Just piling it on day after day. Sometimes I look back, before I was saved, I was so afraid. But the Lord Jesus came into this world as a man, and you know, He never did anything that displeased His Father. You know, He never had a thought. He never went a direction that wasn't the will of the Father. He never got up in the morning and went someplace without it being the will of the Father, seeking His direction in His path. He never healed anyone through the power of the Spirit of God that was not the will of the Father. Everything that He did every day of His life always pleased the Father. But you would think that if there was such a person and He was walking this planet, that people would just embrace Him. What a wonderful man. He came into this world to manifest the love of God to the Jewish people. They wouldn't have Him. He said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so they took Him. And they abused Him. During the breaking of bread, I was weighing out the things that were said, the different things that were done to the Lord Jesus this morning. They weighed out. You think of all the things they did to the blessed Lord Jesus. And then they laid him down and they put nails in his hands and in his feet. And then they took him to Calvary. And they hung him up. Hung him up on that hill of Calvary between two thieves. You might think, what a terrible thing. And it was. It was a terrible thing. God did his absolute manifesting Christ to this world. And it manifests just how dark is the heart of man. You know, there's three gospels in Scripture. Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. And in each one of those gospels, you know what it says? It's an appeal to man to manifest if there's anything in man that could be accepted. Three gospels. And in those three gospels, each time they took the Lord Jesus and hung him on a cross, you know what that manifest? There was nothing in the heart of man that could respond to the love of God. Not one thing. In the Gospel of John, however, it's not making an appeal to man at all. You know what it says? Man is in darkness. Very first chapter, very few verses in the first chapter. Man is in darkness, and he can't receive the light. And the whole of the gospel brings out the love that the Lord Jesus has in glorifying his Father and being the Lamb of God and providing a way in which poor lost sinners could be saved. In the very first chapter of the book of John, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, the Lamb of God has two beautiful aspects to it. One is it represents that burnt offering character that has been offered for the glory of God. But the other aspect of the Lamb of God is that he's the sin offering. And our brother earlier today talked about the trespass offering. That would be part of it. But he was the sin offering. That is that he's the Lamb that has come to take your place if you will have him. Now we go to Exodus chapter 12. You go to Genesis 22, you see him there as the burnt offering. You go to Exodus chapter 12, and you see him as the sin offering. And there you find that they offer the lamb. You know, the lamb has been offered. God has provided a lamb, the only lamb, the only one that could meet your needs. The Lamb of God. Well, the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross. He experienced the most terrible thing that could be meted upon him from his very creatures that he created, whose breath he held in his hand, whose very molecules were being held together by his power. And yet they nailed him to a cross and hung him there as a spectacle between heaven and earth. But as the Lamb of God, a tremendous thing happened, a very solemn thing, and in its own way a very beautiful thing, is God enwrapped the Lord Jesus in darkness. And in that darkness, you heard the cry that Jesus cried out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, I sometimes feel that those words were meant for me. Those words were meant to touch my heart. Those words were to remind me and to remind you what happened, what was going on in that darkness. That the judgment of a holy God was being meted out against the Lord Jesus, who never did any wrong, who never sinned, and always did what pleased the Father. And stroke upon stroke, the wrath of a holy God meted out upon the Lord Jesus for the sins of those who would accept him as their Lord and Savior. I could look around this room and I could ask this brother or that sister, did Jesus bear your judgment? Did he take the judgment of God for the sins you've committed? Did he exhaust them once and for all? And they could say, amen. Amen. What a Savior. But you know, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't profess that he died for you, then he never bore your judgment. You have to ask him to be your Savior. But you know, the burnt offering, one of the things that characterizes the burnt offering, sometimes when I read it, I think of how solemn it is. It says, what is left over in the morning, completely consume. I think about the Lord Jesus. You know, we cannot enter into the depth of the sorrow and the suffering. Only the Father knows how deep the sorrow was. But we can enjoy the fact that he died for us. You can enjoy that he died for you, that he bore your judgment and penalty on the cross, if you will have him. Well, after the work was all done, the Lord Jesus cried out, he says, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Aren't those wonderful words? Not one stripe, not one lash of judgment, not one drop of judgment is left for me, for you, if you will have him. And then it says, and he bowed his head and gave up his life. What a solemn scene. The Son of God, God's beloved Son, in that scene of agony, exhausting the wrath of God, laying down his head and giving up his life. But then something else happens. A soldier comes by with a spear and he pierces his side. And forthwith came out blood and water. The Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And I love it in Exodus when it says that the angel of death came over, and when it looked upon the blood that was put on the outside of the houses that were there, it said the judgment passed over them. It's all necessary, the completeness. It's the evidence of the death of the Lord Jesus is the precious blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. A brother quoted, if thou shalt confess the Lord, if thou shalt confess the Lord and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, there's more. God has raised his Son from the dead. There's a man in the glory. He's raised him and placed him at his own right hand in the majesty on high. Why is that so important? In Romans chapter 4, it says, if you believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, what does that mean? Well, in the beginning, I believe I mentioned that the Father sent the Son. When the Lord Jesus completed the work that he was sent to do, the Father was satisfied and he raised him from the dead. God took up your need to answer what was necessary for your sins through the finished work of his own Son. And being satisfied with his work, he raised him on high. You know, I had purposed tonight not to give a hellfire brimstone kind of a gospel. I really wanted you to know that God is love. And it's really God, the Father, who provided what was necessary, that is necessary for you to be saved. We've enjoyed in the meetings here how we have a nature as God's children to enjoy him, to be able to live before him consistent, just like his Son. It's beautiful to see that. And yet, perhaps there's one in this room still yet tonight, lost in your sins at a distance from God. And you're not a child of God. You don't have peace with God. And so, the verse that says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And after this, the judgment." You know, I believe that the love of God is sufficient to draw your heart to him. But I would be amiss if I was to give you the impression at all that there's not a consequence for rejecting him. Because rejecting him, rejecting God's Son, means that you must stand before God, before the Lord Jesus, and you will have to bear the judgment and the penalty of your sins in your own body. Rejecting the Lord Jesus, you will be cast out of the presence of God for all eternity. So there's a consequence. You might think that maybe you'll wait till tomorrow. You know, my little brother, he's unsaved. He's an adult now. But I remember one time I came home and he was all bundled up. He's all bundled up in a corner. And he was weeping. And I said, "Mom, what happened? What's wrong with Darren?" And she said, "Well, a friend of his, grandfather, took his granddaughter and little grandson and took them up in a plane. And they got into a car and they got into a plane accident, and everyone there perished." You know, we have no lease on life. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. There are so many people that will go to bed tonight, have great plans for tomorrow, and never live to enjoy tomorrow. So it's so important and so pressing that the time to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have all of your sins washed away by his precious blood is now. Right now. Won't you come to Jesus? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful We thank thee for sending thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for all that thou hast done to meet all that is necessary for poor lost sinners. We thank thee that thou hast risen, or sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, soon to come back and to take thy people to be with thee for all eternity. We pray that not one in this room would be given peace if they're still lost in their sins. We pray that thou would continue to strive with them through thy word and through the Spirit. We pray that they might accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior tonight. And we ask this in thy alone most precious and worthy name. Amen.